Well, good morning. My name's Roger, and I'm a member of the congregation here at St. John's. And please, would you have open in front of you that psalm, page 549, if you've closed your Bible. And our subject is the Shepherd King. Now, if we could have our first picture, Tony, please, that would be great. Now, I want you to imagine, if I came round this morning, and I promise I won't, but if I did, with a great big piece of drawing paper, plain paper and a pencil, and I said, right, you've got a challenge this morning. I want you to draw from memory, it's got to be from memory, your car. Now, of course, you might not have a car, but if you haven't got a car, just think of a car you know very well. But not just any car, not just a box with tyres so that it's sort of like a car, but your car, so that somebody who looks at it could say, oh, yes, well, that's a Ford Fiesta, or you know, that's a Mazda 3, or whatever that is, whatever you happen to have. That's when you start to really think about it, isn't it? I mean, what shape are the wheel arches? How steeply does the windscreen actually slope? What's the shape of the boot or the back or the hatch door at the rear? I mean, where does the bumper actually come in terms of height? And what badges are there on the side of your car, if any? I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? I mean, perhaps your car is great, but your drawing is rubbish. I don't know. Or perhaps it's the other way around. Perhaps your drawing is great, but your car is rubbish. Or maybe it's a third alternative. Maybe neither you nor your car is really great, and the car's not much of a car anyway. Or maybe, I mean, let's face it, I'm going to be sexist now. If you are young and male, you probably don't want to draw your car anyway. You want to draw the car of your dreams, don't you? That supercar that you would love to have. People who know me well would realize that the fact that every single car on the screen is an Aston Martin is pure coincidence. And I have one person in my home group who not only has driven one, but really has got the T-shirt. And I try very hard not to be jealous. The question is this: how well do you know something that is very familiar? Yeah? How well do you know something that is very familiar? Our psalm this morning has to be the best known psalm in the world, in history. For thousands of people, it probably contains, possibly contains, the only line of the entire Bible they could quote from memory. The Lord is my shepherd. Perhaps we're familiar with it to the point where it's little more than a cliche. Oh, 23rd Psalm again. You've been to that many weddings and that many funerals and you've heard it that many times. How can a 3,000-year-old poem about sheep possibly have anything to say to us now in 2018, this morning here at St. John's? Well, that's the challenge, isn't it? How well do we know something that is so very familiar? Well, before we look at it, let's pray, shall we? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, there, if we look on the screen, you will see that our psalm is a psalm written by one shepherd king about another shepherd king. That's our title this morning, The Shepherd King. David, of course, was a shepherd who became a king, but it's also about somebody else, isn't it? It's not just a psalm about David, it's a psalm about his shepherd, his king, who is also a shepherd king. And that, of course, we realize is Jesus. As a shepherd boy, David had come to trust in the Lord very much. He was his protector and his savior. And in all those desperately difficult, dangerous years when David was going all around the wilderness trying to escape from King Saul's anger, he learned a great deal about a shepherd who cared for him and looked after him. That makes it a deeply personal psalm. Deeply. In fact, this psalm is organized around three very personal statements. I don't know whether you've noticed them. I'm sure you have. And the first one is in verse 1, where David says, I shall not want. The second one is in the middle of the psalm. It's in verse 4, and it says, I will fear no evil. And the third one, the last one, is in verse 6, which says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It meant a lot to David. What can it mean to us this morning? Well, let's have a look at these. First of all, then, if the Lord is my shepherd, he will meet my deepest need. I shall not want. Thank you, Tony. If we have that next slide, that would be good. He will meet my deepest need. Why? How will he do that? Well, because he provides for me. If you look at verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, lying down in green pastures, actually this morning's a bit wet and horrible, isn't it? But there might have been a few days in the last week or two when you would love to have laid down in green pastures. Our pastures at home have gone decidedly brown at the moment. But green pastures might have seemed rather nice for a picnic or just a nice time out. But of course, you see, this is about sheep. If you're a sheep, a green pasture is not a picnic site. Well, I suppose it is in a funny sort of way. It's not just a place to relax and be comfy. It's actually food. Green pastures are lunch if you are a sheep. What David is saying here is the equivalent, if you like, of what we have in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And we have a shepherd who provides for us in this way. Of course, it's a metaphor as well. And the metaphor goes on, doesn't it? Look at verse 5. He prepares a table before me. Now, I know sheep don't eat at tables. But you can see what David is saying. This is God's wonderful provision for him and for us. And notice, please, it is God who prepares the table. He prepares a table. I'm sure most of us could prepare a table at home reasonably adequately. But imagine how good it would be if God prepared the table. Well, he has. He did. In the Christian gospel, all the initiatives are God's. He does everything and he provides everything that I need. And if he's prepared the table, not only is it well laid, but it has good things on it, which is probably rather more important. Verse 5 says, he fills my cup until it overflows. God is generous with his love. He doesn't merely meet my need. He overflowingly meets it. Now, this is where it's going to get a little embarrassing. Were you, I don't know, you have to be of a certain age and a certain background to remember this. But I can remember as a child in Sunday school singing a chorus, CSSM choruses. Anybody here remember those like I do? Yeah, a few nods in front of me here. Running over. Do you remember running over? Running over, running over. And there were actions to go with it. My cup's full and running. I won't bore you anymore with that. It's been painful enough, hasn't it? But this is how God provides. Our cup is not just full. It is running over. We have a God who abundantly has provided for all our need. And, of course, for our greatest need, our deepest need. And our deepest need, of course, is not food or drink or any of those other things. My deepest need is actually to have my sin forgiven and to know God as my Father. And God has generously provided for that. He's provided his Son, Jesus, who is my rescuer. Shepherds have to be rescuers sometimes. And Jesus is ours. And how did he do that? Well, Jesus himself told us. Remember that wonderful chapter about shepherds? It's in John 10, isn't it? Where Jesus says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how God provided for my deepest need. Jesus died in my place to meet the greatest need I shall ever have. So, if the Lord is my shepherd, he meets my deepest need. But he not only provides for me, he leads me. That's good. Now, we all know those things about the Eastern Shepherd, how he walks in front and the sheep follow him. I'm sure that's not because Eastern sheep are somehow congenitally different, hardwired to follow shepherds. I think it's a little more mercenary than that. I think they've simply learned that if they do follow the shepherd, he leads them to places where there is food and where there is water. I don't know whether you ever watch Countryfile. That's probably an age thing as well, isn't it? But you may have seen Adam Henson there on his farm. I remember one program where he drove on his little 4x4 thingy into a field of sheep, and they took no notice whatsoever until he got off the back of his vehicle a big plastic sack, and he shook it. And of course the sheep heard it. They knew what was in the sack, all sorts of goody sheep bits. I don't know, what do sheep eat? I'm not a farmer, am I? But whatever sheep like to eat were in the bag. And they came from all directions. You could not, you couldn't see him for sheep a few seconds after he'd shaken the bag. The sheep follow the shepherd, and we follow in a way, if we're wise, for the same reason. We follow the shepherd who prepares a table and who overflowingly fills it. You see, follow me is what Jesus always said to people, isn't it? Because he is the shepherd and he leads his sheep. It's what disciples have to do. They have to follow. And he leads, we follow him. But where is he going to take us if we follow him? Where are we going on the journey if we follow the shepherd? Well, have a look at verse 2. It says there, he leads me beside still waters. Now, your ESV in front of you, if it's a church Bible, has all sorts of little footnotes at the bottom of the page. Do you ever read those? Sometimes they're really helpful. And it says that this expression, still waters, has another rather lovely meaning. And it means waters of rest. Isn't that lovely? He leads me beside waters of rest. I wonder if you came here this morning rather in need of waters of rest. And I don't mean the rain that's coming down out there. We've all longed for that, and the garden needs it desperately. But I don't mean that. I think there can be times in our lives, and we'll think more about it in just a few moments, actually. We'll come back to it. When what we really crave is waters of rest. David, as a shepherd, as a king in waiting, before he actually was a king, knows what it is to be tired, exhausted, perhaps disappointed, worn out, drained, and he has learned where the real waters of rest come from. And they come from the shepherd who is his shepherd king. So if you've come this morning needing waters of rest, well, here's a psalm for you. And then it says in verse 3, somewhere else he leads us. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, which literally means in the right paths. Not always easy to know which is the right path. One of my wife's most dreaded remarks in the car is, ah, I know a good way to get there. Wives, how many of you dread that shortcut that he is very sure of? No, I don't need to ask anybody. I'm sure I can find the way. Yes, dear. Usually through gritted teeth. I suppose sat-navs have probably helped a little with that, but sat-navs can be wrong, of course, as every man knows. It isn't always easy to know which path to walk, but Jesus, it says, leads us in the right paths. If we follow where he leads, we shan't be going wrong, shall we? He's not going to take us astray. He's not going to ask us to do something we shouldn't do. He's not going to deliberately get us lost, or even accidentally get us lost, because he knows where we are, and he knows where we ought to be. And so he will lead us in the right paths. And notice something else there too in that verse, that not only will God's way always be the right way, and not only do I always have to be willing to follow, notice this theme of leading and following, but when I do, it will always be for his name's sake, not mine. It isn't to my credit if I've managed to be obedient to God for a few minutes. It doesn't usually last a lot longer, does it? Let's be honest, we fail so often. It is for his glory that we follow. Not so that people will look at us and say, gosh, he really is a very good Christian, you know. It's nothing to do with that at all, is it? We want them to look at us, if that's the right way to say it, and say, do you know, Jesus must be the most wonderful Saviour. It is for his glory, not mine. And then thirdly, he meets my deepest need because he restores me. Do you ever watch those television programs where someone like Philip Mould, you know, one of those great art experts, is somewhere and they've dug out a really dusty, fusty, dark, old, boring-looking oil painting, and he looks at it and says, well, I think there could be a Van Dyke underneath that, or it could be a Rembrandt. And they do all those clever tests, and then they bring in Fiona Bruce, because of course you can't have an art program without Fiona Bruce as well, can you? And between them, they get the thing cleaned and restored, and lo and behold, amazing things, well, you hope amazing things, emerge from the grime and the years of decay and all the stuff that sticks itself on the front of old oil paintings. David says, he restores me. He takes me back to the condition I ought to be in. Now, some of us wouldn't mind a little bit of restoration, and perhaps you feel the same. But this isn't about aging. I'm not promising an anti-aging cure. God isn't promising to make us look better. He's doing something much more profound. He's actually restoring me to the person he meant me to be. Isn't that lovely? Whatever he created me to be, that is what he is restoring me to be more like him for a start, and perhaps to let go of some of that, you know, the years of grime that have accumulated on our lives. He restores my soul, that most precious personal thing that is you, that is me. Not what I look like, but what I am, who I am. David knows that his shepherd king can do something amazing. He can take confused, exhausted Christians and he can restore them. Sermons aren't supposed to be about the preacher, but I am going to take this moment to share very briefly a personal testimony that only, I guess, one or two people here know. It's 10 years since my wife and I arrived here at St. John's. The Lord brought us here, and I'm so profoundly grateful that he did. This is not an advert for St. John's Church. It's something rather more meaningful than that. But I have to confess and ask my wife, I was in a pretty awful place in terms of spiritual things. I really didn't want to be in church, and I'm afraid there were quite a few Sundays when I sat at home and my wife came. I apologize for that, but one has to be honest afterwards. And I can remember that awful day when she looked at me and said, Roger, have you lost your faith? Now, when your own wife asks you, have you lost your faith, you know you're in a bad place, don't you? Well, I hadn't, and I think that's what I said at the time. But somehow, a lot of the things that used to be precious had stopped being precious. It had become very, very difficult indeed. It took a long time, actually. This church was very patient with me. For that, I am grateful. It took 2 or 3 years to really come through that. And I have to say that when the Lord restored, he did it, well, to better than original condition, which I guess is what God does, isn't it? And, you know, if you want a testimony for now, it's just fantastic. Problems haven't gone away, but it's that one has. And so when David says he restores my soul, that's not a figure of speech. He's not exaggerating. It's not just something church people say. It's actually true, and I suspect it was personally true for David. Perhaps he needed that, and it was certainly true for me. We have a shepherd who can mend what is broken, and he can restore what is lost. Well, what else did David say? If we go on to our next slide. The second discovery is this: I will fear no evil. If the Lord is my shepherd, I needn't fear what life brings. Now, we've got to be very clear what this passage says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if the Lord is my shepherd, there is no evil, or the world stops being evil. It doesn't say, if the Lord is my shepherd, evil stuff won't happen to me. It's not about that. It's about the fear of the evil. We live in a real world. Christians have to function in a real world. And the real world, as we know, has a great deal in it that is evil. We see that on our television screens every single day of the week, don't we? I don't have to convince you that the world is a nasty and spiteful and violent place in many times in many places. We thought about it this morning. And David has no delusions either. It hasn't changed, actually. It was always like that. In verse 4, he talks about the evil. In verse 5, he talks about enemies that are real enemies. And in verse 4 again, he mentions the most unmentionable problem of all, which is death. When I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. So David is not under any delusions about the things that are difficult or hard. Psalm 23 is not a cozy poem. It's not a pastoral idyll about sheep. It's not the Bible equivalent of, I don't know, Constable's Hay Wain or that ghastly Wordsworth daffodil poem, which must have put more people off poetry than any other poem ever written. But sorry, that's a personal view and doesn't come from Psalm 23, I have to say. But it's not that sort of psalm. It's actually gritty. It's tough. It's honest. It's real. And I'm glad it is, because that's the world we all have to function in, isn't it? If the Lord is my shepherd, there is evil, but I don't need to fear it. That's what David is saying. Why not? Why don't I need to fear it anymore? Well, first of all, it says in verse 4, because when I feel threatened, he protects me. Look at verse 4. When I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. This isn't just about death. If you see at the bottom of your page, you'll realize these words can be translated to something a little wider than that, and it's helpful. The valley of deep darkness. Gosh, that's a powerful phrase, isn't it? I wonder if anyone here knows all about the valley of deep darkness. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you are there. Well, if you are, or you have been, there is a good shepherd who knows about it. And he can help us and be with us in that dark place. There is no place so dark that the light of Christ and the light of his gospel can't shine into it. That is what our Shepherd King offers. Those times are real, but we don't need to fear them. That's what David is saying. They can't destroy us. In the end, they can't take away anything from us that God has given us. Why don't we have to worry? Well, David tells us. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now again, comfort here isn't making us comfortable. He doesn't promise us a nice big sofa and a 50-something inch telly and, you know, all mod cons. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being safe. Comfort here is about our safety. Why do I not have to worry? Well, the Shepherd King is well equipped. Did you notice? He has a rod. And he has a staff. Now, a rod is a club, basically. It's a weapon. And it's for defending the sheep when things that would hurt them attack. Do you remember what David said once? When the wolf came, I dealt with it. When the bear came, when the lion came. When Goliath came, it is possible still to be victorious. The rod is a club, a weapon for defending the sheep. And the staff, of course, is a shepherd's crook. And it's for rescuing the sheep. What a lovely picture. We've already thought about that this morning, haven't we? About Jesus as our rescuer. He knows where we are. And he knows if we're lost. And if he isn't our shepherd, we are absolutely lost. That is the most lost we can be, if he is not our shepherd and not our Lord. But he came to be our rescuer. That's why it's good news. If we're in the hands of the shepherd, we are in safe hands. And secondly, I don't have to fear what life brings, because when I feel valueless, he honors me. Look at verse 5. It sounds rather strange to us. You anoint my head with oil. I don't think anyone's ever anointed my head with oil, at least not literally. What it means is this, that even if you have to live or work or function or bring up your children, or if you're in a community, wherever it is, in a place where you are not valued, please know this, God values you. Anointing with oil is being, as we sit at that table that God has prepared, where our cup is overflowing, he has made us his honored guest. How about that? We just don't creep in and hope that we'll have a few scraps. He says, no, you come to the seat of honor. You are the honored guest, and I anoint your head with oil. And he says that not just to a privileged few, but to all those who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When I feel valueless, he honors me, and he does. And that really leads us perfectly into David's final discovery. And if we have our next slide, thank you. And it's a discovery of this, that if the Lord is my shepherd, my future is secure. He says in verse 6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now again, what is he promising? Well, he's not promising you a house. Sorry, it would be lovely if he did, wouldn't it? I know in my Father's house are many mansions and all that. And I guess in eternity, we might say something slightly different to here. But this is not about a house. This is more about a home. And if that seems an odd comment, can I tell you a lovely little story? Well, there was a family who had to move up and sell out years ago. And they packed it. They weren't quite sure where they were going to have to go to, actually. It was all a bit uncertain. And all their belongings were stacked up on the van, and they were all ready to go. And a very kind neighbour said to the little girl who was in the family, "Well, dear, I suppose you're looking for a new home, aren't you?" "Oh, no," she said. "We've got a home. We're looking for a house to put it in." Isn't that lovely? If we are in Christ, we have a home. David calls it his house, but he's not talking about his palace. It's not that place in Jerusalem or wherever else he lived at different times. He's talking about his real home. And his real home is with his shepherd king. And no one's going to take that away from him. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then your true home is in Christ. He gives us our identity. It's who we are more than anything else. He gives us our security more than anything else ever can. He gives us our home. The shepherd king gave his life for the sheep, remember. And he's not going to let go of them. He's not going to lose them. He's not going to throw them away. And that's true, David tells us, finally. It's true, first of all, in this life. Notice what it says there in the last verse. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Surely here means only. And mercy can be translated steadfast love. And if you do that, you get a lovely line. And that line says, "Only goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life." Isn't that a beautiful line? Only goodness and only steadfast love. That's all God gives. God doesn't give bad things, does he? He gives good gifts to his children. And his mercy never fails. Here's the real meaning, I suppose, of that other verse we love so much in the New Testament, which is Romans 8:28, which has a very similar meaning, doesn't it? God works everything for good to those who love him. It's not that everything is good, or only good things will happen to me. It's that whatever happens to me, God can take those things and he can work them for our good. And that is a promise that he makes. And David has discovered it and shared it with us. That is why I don't need to fear any evil, because the evil can't take away or destroy what God has given me. But notice the order. If I follow the shepherd, that was back there in verse 2, then his goodness and mercy follow me. You see, it's conditional, isn't it? The goodness and mercy follow me if I follow him, and if the Lord is my shepherd. And then they follow me all the days of my life. But it goes on even better than that, doesn't it? Not only all the days of my life, but in the life to come. Because it says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever is a very long time, isn't it? Forever and ever and ever. You know, you kind of keep saying it, forever and ever. It is never, ever going to stop. What begins the day you trust Jesus, that journey, that relationship, that connection to your Father in heaven, will never, ever come to an end. But we have to be clear again, don't we? Every single one of us, whether we love Jesus or not, is going to face forever. There will be a forever for everyone who's ever lived. The question is, where will that forever be spent? And who will it be spent with? And I don't mean our loved ones in heaven. I mean something rather more important than that. I mean, shall we spend it with the Lamb who is on the throne, to use the Bible expression, Jesus himself, our King, who is our shepherd? David was quite certain, he had no doubts. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a wonderful ending, isn't it, to a psalm? No doubts about it, not I hope I will, or all being well I might, or I'm really hoping that it'll be okay. I shall. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because the Lord was his shepherd, and he trusted his promise. So, in the end, all of this is true, and all of this can be completely life-changing. In Jesus, my greatest need is met. If I'm trusting him, there is no evil that I need to be afraid of. And if he's my shepherd, I am secure forever. But only if the shepherd is my shepherd. At the beginning, we asked a question. How well do you know something that is very familiar? And it turns out it's not about how well we know the psalm. It's about how well we know the shepherd.